Over the last few nights, I've been preaching on, I've been looking at the relationship between the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the Christian life, and the Holy Spirit and the church. So the first night, we looked at the unity of the Spirit. Last night, we looked at the gifts of the Spirit. Tomorrow, we'll look at the assurance of the Spirit. Tonight, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So keep your Bibles open, and let's begin. An elderly man at my old church used to say, the first 60 years of the Christian life are the hardest. His name was John Chapman. I'm sure a few of you know him. He became a Christian at 15 years of age. He then grew to become the greatest evangelist in Australia of his generation. Now, just before he died, he wrote a book about holiness. He'd been a Christian for about 60 years, and his reflection was, the first 60 years are the hardest. Now, we might laugh, but his statement captures a truth that we all know. Living a holy life isn't always easy. But holiness is hard to achieve. We all sense that frustration that we're not doing better. But we all have those moments when we think that by our stage of life, we should have made more progress in Christian growth. Some of us might be newer Christians who have brought baggage into the kingdom, and we find it a struggle to leave it behind old habits. Some of us might be older Christians who feel like we grew quickly as Christians at first, but for many years now, we've seemed to have just plateaued without much growth. Life is now much of a muchness. Some of us might be Christians who have backslid into sin in a big way. And we're wondering, how will we ever get back on track? Now, no matter who we are, we all have those sins in our lives where we pray 100 times or 1,000 times, please God, forgive me, set me free. But we still end up doing it again. It might be our temper, and we get very irritated about little things. It might be discontentment, and as the years tick by, we find we're still so restless in life. Each one of us will know what it is for our own lives, what our own personal struggle is. And yet it seems no matter how hard we try, that we never seem to change. We try and pull our socks up and lift our game, but we don't seem to get a long way. I'm sure we've all had those, we've all thought to ourselves at some time or another, that we must try harder. I'm sure we've all made vows or come up with lists or routines or committed to a set of disciplines. I'm sure we've all made New Year's resolutions, that this year we're not going to do so and so, but we're going to try this and that instead. But in the end, our efforts, our rules, our disciplines never produce the deep and lasting change that we desire. Now, we are right to want to change, but the problem is that we often try and change in the wrong way. The famous Puritan John Flavel said, we're more able to stop the sun in its course or make rivers run uphill than by our own skill and power to transform our own hearts. The inherent problem of our own efforts, of our own spiritual disciplines, of our own rules, is that they might change our behaviour for a while, but they don't change our hearts. In fact, not even God's rules and laws bring about deep and lasting change in us. We see that theme in Galatians. The Apostle Paul warns the church in Galatia against pursuing holiness through legalism. If you've got your Bibles open, read with me. Chapter 5, verse 1. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, that is in the freedom we have in Christ, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery to the Old Testament law. But nor does it mean that we can do whatever we like. Avoiding legalism doesn't mean that Paul's advocating for license. Read with me verses 13 and 14. He says, you, my brothers and sisters, who are called to be free, But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. But that still begs the question of how. We all want to be loving. We all want to be like Christ. We all want to pursue holiness. But how? It's clearly not something we can do by ourselves. So what brings the deep and lasting change? That's our big question. How can we change? Well, we find the answer in our passage tonight. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. We find good news, the hope of change. Because ultimately, change and transformation in our lives is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. But we also learn why pursuing holiness is so hard. This is our first point. Firstly, we see life in the Spirit involves the experience of moral conflict. We begin verse 16. Read with me. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the Christian, being defeated by sinful desires, is no longer the end of the story. Christian believers have the Spirit. And God's Spirit gives us new power to enable wholehearted obedience to God. Something that's otherwise impossible for us to do by our own strength or imagination. Let me illustrate. It's impossible for humans to fly. We're under the influence of gravity. We're slaves to gravity, if I can put it that way. We can't escape. We can jump, but we can't fly. Gravity is the dominant force, dominant and driving force that directs our lives. But there is one way to overcome gravity. There is one way to escape its downward control. And that is in an aeroplane. An aeroplane has even greater power. The energy and thrust of an aeroplane means we humans can overcome the down drag of gravity. Now, if a passenger is to remove themselves from an aeroplane and fly without assistance, then immediately the old law of gravity would take over and down they would go. So what keeps them flying? Well, everything depends on the aeroplane. Everything depends on the power of the engines. Now, God in the gospel doesn't just give us higher standards to live by. He also gifts us with a greater power to help us fly. The Holy Spirit is our aeroplane, more powerful than the downward force of the sinful nature. Life in the Spirit means we can fly. We can be holy. Look at verse 16 again. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. But this doesn't mean that pursuing holiness is easy. In fact, it's not straightforward at all. There's a battle going on deep inside our hearts. Read with me verse 17. It says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. So there's two natures at work in every Christian, the Spirit and the flesh. And they're in battle for our hearts. It's like a tug of war between them, with us in the middle being pulled in two different directions. And even though Christians have this new dominant power in their lives, God's Spirit himself, in this life, the sinful nature still remains. It still exerts an influence, that impulse to sin that we all struggle with. Let me illustrate. It's like the Holy Spirit is now in the driver's seat of our lives. He has his hands firmly on the steering wheel, and he's turned the car around 180 degrees so that now our lives are heading for God, for holiness. But our old sinful nature is still in the car. It's not in the driver's seat anymore. but in the passenger seat. And this sinful nature still leans across and pulls on the steering wheel at times. So its aim is to pull the car to veer off course. Its aim is to destroy the car, to destroy our lives. And it won't be until Jesus returns at Judgment Day that the sinful nature will be booted out of the car, out of our lives, altogether, once and for all. But until that time, we'll continue to feel that inner battle, that inner conflict, that inner tension in our lives. The famous Protestant reformer Martin Luther, who started the Reformation 500 years ago, said, "Even though we have the Spirit in our lives, it doesn't take much provocation before we find the sinful nature or flesh is still alive and kicking." He wrote this, quote, "The lust of the flesh is not altogether extinct in us. It rises up again and again and wrestles with the Spirit. No flesh, even that of the true believer, is so completely under the influence of the Spirit that it will not bite or devour or at least neglect the commandment of love. At the slightest provocation, it flares up, demands to be revenged, and hates an enemy hates a neighbour like an enemy, or at least does not love him as much as he ought to be loved." So life in the Spirit involves the experience of moral conflict. Yet, because of the Holy Spirit, because he is now the dominant power in our lives, we can expect to see moral transformation, even if imperfectly. We can expect to see holy fruit, which brings us to our next point. So secondly, we see life in the Spirit involves the experience of moral change. The Apostle Paul begins by describing the old way of life, the sinful nature's way of life. Read with me from verse 19. Verse 19, he says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like." He goes on, "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Excuse me. Now that sounds like a terrible list. Worse than my cough. But we humans have an amazing ability to justify such behaviour as good. Because as a good part of creation, God's given desires to humans. So people desire good things like sex or social approval. They're good, God-given desires. The flesh, or simple nature, doesn't necessarily desire bad things, but can simply desire good things too much, like sex or social approval or alcohol. And so, for example, multiple sexual partners are justified as a liberated lifestyle choice. Factions are justified as like-minded communities, united to protect the common good. Fits of rage are justified as standing up for my rights. Envy is deemed a good thing for creating competitive markets. Selfish ambition is explained as a determination to climb the ladder and find my potential in life. Drunkenness is simply a bit of fun, thank you, a bit of fun and a well-deserved reward for a hard week's work. But when we desire these good things too much, whether sex or social approval or alcohol, we end up hurting and destroying the lives of others and ourselves, which is why governments try to limit the damage by legislating laws. But still, people sin, and our world is still a mess. Because, just like God's Old Testament laws, these government laws don't change people's hearts. External solutions don't work. We need an internal solution. And the Holy Spirit is God's internal solution. God gives the gift of himself. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. But when he lives in us, he doesn't leave us unchanged. The Spirit of God is like an architect who designs homes. Now, one day the architect, imagine an architect, and one day he decides to live in one of the homes that he's actually designed. But even though it was an amazing and spectacular award-winning home, no other creation like it, when the architect moves in, as soon as he does, he notices all the little things wrong with it. And so he begins to fix them, fix all the problems as soon as he comes to live inside his creation, his home. Well, likewise, the Holy Spirit's a bit like our architect. When he comes to live inside us, he notices all the problems, all the things wrong. Although in our case, not faulty designs, but faulty desires. Faulty, disordered desires. And so the work, and so the Spirit begins his work of rewiring our hearts, of reordering our desires. That, read with me verses 22 and 23. verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. When the Holy Spirit lives in us, he's at the control center of our hearts and wills. He doesn't give us a new box of rules to tick, but attitudes and desires to develop and express. He changes our character to become more like Christ. The picture painted in these verses is a picture of Jesus himself, an integrated character. The Spirit does that internal work of deep and lasting change, transforming our desires and character from within. And what God's producing in our lives is the fruit of his own life. A couple of weeks ago, I planted three fruit trees in my backyard. Now, I trust that in good time they'll bear fruit, because fruit bearing is one of the most natural things in the world. My apricot tree will bear apricots. My pear tree will bear pears. My lemon tree will bear lemons. Each tree will bear fruit according to its own kind. Now, the lemons themselves don't give life to the tree. Rather, they're a sign that the lemon tree is alive. The lemon is proof of inner life. And so, if we have the life of the Spirit in us, a human tree, what sort of fruit should we expect? Well, the answer is the fruit of the Spirit, a Christ-like character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The life of the Spirit within produces this fruit. Now, fruit doesn't ripen overnight. When I look at my tree every day, it looks like nothing's happening. But when I take a long-term view, and watch my pear tree over 6 months, I see the pears transform from a stone to a ripe, delicious piece of fruit. And the same is true for God's work in our life, that we don't ripen overnight. The Holy Spirit doesn't zap us and suddenly transform us into our perfect Christ-like selves. And we often can't see the change in our character in the short term, but only in the long term, only gradually, progressively, inevitably, do we mature like an apricot, or a pear, or a lemon on a tree. And so when we feel frustrated, and like we're not growing, often it's helpful to look back over 5 years, or 10 years, or 20 years, and then we're able to say, I'm a different person. Once trouble or difficulties show up, and we think to ourselves, well, a couple of years ago, I wouldn't have been so patient or self-controlled in that situation. But that shows the Spirit has been growing fruit in our character gradually, even if we didn't notice it. Now, for those who were here last night, we see once again the true evidence of the Holy Spirit working in someone's life isn't a demonstration of spectacular spiritual gifts like tongues or prophecies or miracles, but a renewed heart, and new life, the fruit of the Spirit, of which the first fruit is L-O-V-E, love. Now, even though we have a new power, the Holy Spirit in our lives, it would be a mistake to think that our pursuit of holiness is purely a passive process. Even though holiness isn't achieved through a self-help program, the Bible doesn't teach let go and let God. It's not like we do nothing. We're still exhorted to do something. We have a role to play, which brings us to our next point. And so thirdly, we see that life in the Spirit involves the experience of moral choice. Read with me verse 25. It says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, we made a once and for all choice at our conversion. We made a once and for all choice when we first turned to Christ as our Lord. That day, we made a decision to repent of our sin. In effect, we picked up our sinful nature and we nailed it to the cross. We said, I've finished with your way of life. I don't want to go your way anymore. But that decisive break with sin doesn't mean that the job's completely done. But now we're called to live out that decision every day of our lives. But just imagine for a moment, it's like if the British Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, said in 1939, we've declared war on Germany, but Germany continues to fight against us. Well, the implication will be clear. The British must fight on. And in the same way, the Apostle Paul is saying, we've declared war on the sinful nature when we became Christian, so fight on. There's no one's called a ceasefire. So if we've nailed our sinful nature to the cross to die, how can we keep listening to its invitations, its temptations? That's inconsistent. Why go and fiddle with the nails? We're to walk away. Leave it alone. Let it die. Repentance isn't just the way we become Christians. It's also how we grow and continue as Christians. We live by dying every day. That was the first point of Martin Luther's 95 Theses that he nailed on the door. Daily repentance, daily mortification, daily killing the sinful nature. But by dying, we live. We truly live. That's the new life in the Spirit in which we're now being led. And so, like a loyal soldier, we're to walk in line and keep in step. Read with me verse 25. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have to make choices. Day by day, sin by sin, holiness isn't automatic, nor is it easy. Think about the last time you were tempted. Think about that tug of war that was going inside. You know what you should have done because the Spirit was urging you, prompting you, convicting your conscience to go God's way. But the sinful nature was luring you to go the other way. We have to make a choice. It'll be hard work. But in those moments, the Apostle Paul urges us, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And there's a story of a young lady who came up to her pastor and asked him to cast out a demon of laziness from her. In reply, the pastor told her, no, go and buy an alarm clock. I bet you she was a uni student. She was expecting God to do all the work for her. She didn't want to do the hard work. But the Spirit works as we work. Now, God doesn't lead us by just taking over. The Spirit doesn't override our will or negate our will. But He works in us as we work. The Spirit's like a parent who teaches their small child to paint. As all parents here will know, it's a messy process. But as the child puts the brush in their hand, the parent wraps their hand around the child's hand and guides it. So the child is painting, but the parent is making the work of art possible. And in the same way, as Christians choose God's way, the Spirit is guiding and empowering the process. We're to make choices to keep in step with the Spirit. And as we work, the Spirit can be at work in us. A big question was, how can we change? The answer, by the transforming power of the Spirit. Now, what this means on the one hand is that we need to be wary of those Christian groups and holiness movements who have popped out throughout church history preaching Christian perfectionism. While their desire is good, their timing, eschatological timing, is not. Sadly, we won't be free from our sinful nature this side of heaven. Life in the Spirit involves the experience of moral conflict. But on the other hand, it also means that our attitude as Christians should never be a defeatist attitude. We might be particularly conscious of one particular sin, and we've resolved it over and over again to fight it, only to lose the battle and give in to temptation. We might feel that we never seem to make progress, and so that we just feel like there's no point in trying to change. But while the presence of God dwells in you, isn't it possible that He can produce fruit in you with the same power that He used to raise Jesus from the dead? Pursuing holiness isn't a waste of time. It may not be sudden. It may not be automatic. It may not be easy. But life in the Spirit means the experience of moral change is possible. Deep and lasting change is possible. So keep in step with the Spirit and don't give up. Now, I'm sure a few of you have heard that story of John Newton, the man who wrote Amazing Grace. He was originally a slave trader before he became a famous preacher. Looking back, he estimated he transported 20,000 slaves across the Atlantic. He said that in his nightmares, he could still hear their screams. But at some point, he was gripped by the grace of the gospel. He became a Christian, and the Spirit transformed him. Reflecting on his own life, he declared, "I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I was." Brothers and sisters, remember that Christian life isn't easy. The first 60 years are the hardest. But by the presence and power of the Spirit in our lives, we can now please God. We can put a smile on His face, and we'll get to see that face forever.